Well, this evening, we are in the chapter 10 of the Fly Through the Bible book, and that is a section on the ascension. And if you don't have books, there's books back on the back table, just in case. But we won't need the book this evening. We're going to begin kind of where we left off last week. Last week, we saw Jesus... We saw Jesus in the... completely lost my train of thought. That was just crazy.
Resurrection.
Yeah. So, and we talked about all of the events that Jesus, you know, that are documented of what Jesus did after the resurrection. One of them that we did not talk about because it kind of feeds into today's lesson. And that is in John chapter 21, and that's where we're going to start tonight. In John chapter 21, after Jesus was risen, somewhere in those next 40 days, we'll learn tonight that Jesus walked the earth after he was resurrected for 40 days, spent a lot of time with his disciples, walked around with them in different places. But in John chapter 21... we find that Peter said, you know what? This is great. I'm glad he's alive. I'm going fishing. And we don't really know the state of mind of what Peter was. We know that Peter was certainly a rash person, right? He was always impulsive. Maybe that's a better word. He's always impulsive doing something. But if Peter's anything like us, he also experienced our emotions. Sometimes you get on that high, hey, he's risen. And then all of a sudden you realize maybe his state of mind was, oh, he's alive. But I denied him three times. How effective can I possibly be in the future? Right? I know I get that way sometimes. But, you know, I'm having a great day, and then all of a sudden the next day I couldn't even explain it, but I'm way down here and I don't understand. And then, you know, I kind of creep up a little bit after I change my focus. Well, tonight, Peter is, I'm going fishing. I'm just going to throw my nets in and we're just going to go fishing. So we're going to pick up the story when Jesus has told them to throw the net on the other side, catch the fish. And Peter goes, I've been here before. I've heard that statement before. And I know what happened the last time. That's Jesus. I'm out. Y'all finish. I'm gone. Right? And he dives into the water. He grabs his clothes. He dives into the water. He gets up onto the shore. And he walks over and he sees Jesus. That's a summary of kind of what happened on that fishing trip. And everybody else was hauling in their catch. But we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Where it says, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than all of this? And he said, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says, then feed my lambs. So that takes us to just verse 15. And so what we have to understand as we go through this chapter, through this presentation of information, is that Jesus is asking about this word love, right? Do you love me? And I don't want to belabor a whole lot of here because we have a lot of great things to see, but love in the Greek language can mean three different things. Love that Jesus is talking about here is this agape love. Hey, Peter, do you love me more than anything else? And that agape love is that love that you're willing to die for. Okay? Peter's response in this word love is that of phileo, the Philadelphia kind of love, the brotherly, I like you a lot love. The other love in the Greek language is this word called eros, which is that erotic love, that erotic lust type of love, right? For the moment, it's fleeting. So tonight, Jesus asks Peter, he says, do you love me, or do you love me enough to die for me? More than any of this, do you love me? And Peter's response is, I like you a lot. And sometimes lost in our translation, isn't it? Doesn't mean the same. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. What are lambs? What are sheep and what are lambs? What's the difference?
Oh, lambs are like little, like almost like the kid sheep. I don't know what babies are.
Correct.
That's kind of stupid.
Yep. They're the little...
Yeah, the little babies.
They're the little babies, right? Lambs are the babies. And so when we look at this whole interaction, and if we've read this ahead of time, or if we know this story, we know that he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep, right? And so sheep are what?
Stupid.
Well, they are. What's the difference between a sheep and a lamb?
An adult versus a kid.
Correct. Adults versus children, right? And so Jesus is giving this example because to her point, just so you know, lambs are, sheep are followers and they do dumb things. If you ever want to see how crazy sheep are, Clarkson Farm. Watch that on Amazon or whatever it is. He buys sheep one year, and they are the dumbest things ever. It's fun to watch just the dumb things that they do. Our president is a sheep farmer, and I said, why? He's like, well, they do dumb things, but you got to go out and take care of them. So that's kind of what we're talking about, these things that just follow, right? And of course, Jesus is talking about who? Who are the sheep?
Us.
People,
us.
Right? Sheeple. Sheep and lambs are us. So when we're looking at this, Jesus says, feed the lambs. What is it? Feed the young ones. Feed the young ones in the immature ones that are growing, that are just becoming Christians. Feed them.
So he's talking about Christians or believers, correct?
Yeah. So with all of that said, this is kind of begins this conversation. And in, if who would like to read verse 16? Well, let's start over here.
Okay. Just one verse.
Yes.
He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep.
Okay. So again, this is this question Jesus is asking, do you love me enough to die for me? And Peter says, you know that I like you. Right? He's being very honest. He's come to the point where he knows himself and he knows what he's limited to do. But what is it that Jesus asks him to do?
Tend my sheep.
What does it mean to tend sheep? What does it mean to tend?
Look after them.
Look after, take care of them.
Yeah, take care of them. So in the Christian world, or in the believer world, when we're translating this into or moving the, however you want to say it, Jesus is saying what? Take care of who?
People.
Take care of the people. Specifically, which ones?
The lost.
Yeah. The believers, right?
The lost. Mm-hmm.
The lost. The sheep, the followers. So these older sheep, I want you to take care of them. So he wants him to feed the lambs, which feed the children. I want you to take care of the adults. And then in verse 17, what does he say?
He says unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter is grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep.
Okay. Go ahead and read verse 18, please.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou willest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt strengthen forth thy hands, and what another shall guard thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not.
Okay. So in verse 18, Jesus changes his question and he asks him, do you like me? That's the Greek word there for love that Jesus uses. And Peter's broken. He goes, you know that I like you. And what does Jesus ask him to do then?
Feed my sheep.
Feed his sheep.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're going to be taking care of those people that need food, right? I need you to lead my sheep, feed my sheep, right?
Mm-hmm.
I have taught this a lot of different ways, and because we're trying to actually go somewhere else, I wanted us to see this interaction.
Mm-hmm.
Because the title of this little section is Peter is restored, right? He denied Christ three times. Jesus asks him, do you love me enough to die for me? And he says, no, I like you. Jesus says, do you love me enough to like me? Or love me enough to die for me? And he says, no, you know that I like you. And then Jesus says, do you like me? And Peter says, yeah. That's all I can do is like you. Anyway, he gives him this task of taking care of people, mm-hmm. feeding them, making them disciples.
Mm-hmm.
We say all this, and then, of course, Peter gets derailed because Jesus tells him that he's going to go places in his life that people aren't going to lead him, and he's been able to do whatever he wants all of life. But soon there's going to be a day when Peter's led to his death in a different way that he doesn't want to go, and he's going to go that route. Then, of course, Peter, being normal Peter, says, well, what about that guy? What's he doing? Right? He lost his focus again. But the part of what we want to see tonight is that Jesus is tasking them with taking care of others. So let's see how this ascension works out. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we need verses 16 through 20. Someone read that, please.
The disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Okay. So what is it that Jesus is saying here?
In verse 18, I think the authority in heaven on earth, that's just him once again confirming he is the Son of God, but also is God. So therefore, I've done this thing lovingly, but this is also my command. You need to follow me. And then 19 is that ask of saying, hey, go make disciples. I have taught you all these things. what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be baptized, how to baptize, and then I've taught you about this, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I've given you the Spirit now. You knew the Father, you walked with the Son, I've given you the Spirit. Go. I've given you everything. It's
the Spirit is coming, right?
Is this where he... Because there is, when Jesus comes back, he does have, like, I'm trying to figure out, there is like a thing where he's like, he sends the Spirit to the disciples. Is that just before this?
He breathes on them? Yes. Yeah. That's what we read last week, where he breathed on them and they received the Spirit.
I think this is right after the first time they, when they met him in Galilee.
Yeah.
Because I was wondering, this is the first time they'd seen him, really. Kind of looks like it.
Yes, because they were still in this doubting phase, right? This is the command he says, hey, I want you to go out and tell everybody about what you see and what you've learned. So let's look over in Mark, the end of Mark chapter 16. And we'll see a little more detail in this conversation. Mark 16, verses 14 through 20.
Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
Okay. So what happened here? It's a little more of this, a little more detail of the story, right?
So what was the Matthew passage again?
Matthew 28, 16 through 20.
My note, I thought this was a really, whenever we talked about all authority, the note I have about that verse and that statement specifically says the absolute sovereign authority, lordship over all, is handed to Christ in heaven and on earth. This is a clear proof of his deity. The time of his humiliation was at an end, and God had exalted him above all. So with that basis of the authority, which we talked about, you know, they were to, you know, the disciples were to make disciples of all nations. I find it interesting. It's just in Matthew, it's that super strong wording. Here I'm like, eh. You know what I mean? It's just not that whole sovereign, you know, it doesn't quite pack the same punch, I guess, it struck me.
I'll say one difference here that I kind of like is that like 16, it's very much the, you need to do this or you'll be condemned. It has that word condemned.
Yeah.
This is a lot more, I want to say, like, it's like a textbook kind of a thing.
Yeah.
This. What's bullet pointed, kind of a...
Do this or...
A little bit more information, but...
Yeah.
It's kind of the consequence if you don't kind of thing?
I'm just saying, like, even 17, it was talking, like, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues. It's a lot more specific, a lot more granular than what... Matthew.
Isn't it interesting that last week we talked about how Matthew writes about Jesus as a king, the Messiah who came, right? He is the king, the kingship of Jesus. That's how Matthew writes. And that's where you get this command.
Yeah.
Go do this, right? Mark is actually writing about him as a servant.
That makes sense.
And so his view of how Jesus spoke these words were more of what a servant would need to know. Hey, do this, or this is going to happen. But hey, we need to keep going here. We need to keep moving forward, right? Yeah.
That's something that I've looked at. So looking at the different accounts and how they tie in, and depending on the person you're trying to disciple to, will depend on what gospel account may be most effective.
Yeah, that's a good point. A good point.
I like that.
Yeah, because, you know, maybe Eli needs a command, right? Maybe. Go do, right?
You will die if you don't do
this. Yeah, right? Maybe Hannah needs the, hey, you know what? We're going to go forward and we're going to make disciples. And this is all the things you're going to get to do. You can pick up the snake and shake him around if you want to. We can do this. We can do this. These are all going to be the fun thing, right? I mean, it all depends on who you're dealing with.
I would be more than command.
But do you find it interesting that John, we just read through the whole book of the whole story of John, right? Didn't we? I think we did. We finished it. And no, we didn't finish it. Okay, we will. So, yeah. So, let's look in Luke chapter 24. And, of course, Luke, because, you know, he's so detail-oriented, and he's so exciting, and he writes all the details, right? And we're talking about the Savior of all the people. Luke gives us such a brief summary of this. It's almost astonishing. Everything else he's written in detail. I mean, throughout his entire book, he's written such great detail. But then all of a sudden, he ends it. It's interesting.
That's how Acts is too.
Yeah. Like done.
Brief.
Yeah. So let's look at Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 45 through 49, which is something that we read last week, but we need to pick up this story right here. Luke 24, 45 through 49, please.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of all of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Begin from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promises of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high."
So because we kind of know what happens in Acts chapter 2, why is he making them stay in the city for a little while? What does he say at the very end there? So that they would be clothed with what? The Holy Spirit.
They're also probably still not the most well-liked people at the time.
Right.
Not that they were ever really liked after this, but
just stick around a little while, you might find out.
Right. All right, so pass the plane and we'll go to verses 50 to 53, please.
And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
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 So let me ask you this question. Jesus is obviously risen. I mean, he's lifted up into heaven. He's ascending to heaven after he's given them this great blessing. And what is their response?
Happy.
Happy. So, let's ask this question. Why were they happy?
Because Maybe it's because, and correct me if I'm wrong, it's because like the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus was saying that would happen. You know, it could be that. But then again, knowing the disciples like the whole time when Jesus was telling them, like, hey, this is going to happen. They're like, oh, like, you know, like, I don't know. Like, what are you talking about?
Right.
So this was the disciples that got to see him
lifted up.
I'm kind of with Hannah. It's kind of like they followed him this long, gone through all this hard stuff, gone through all the cool stuff, and it kind of hits them.
It really happened what he said.
It really happened with, they're kind of like, this is really real. You know how you, when you have the whoa moment, you know, where you're like, this is really cool. Yeah.
Kind of like almost all the
now I understand.
Yeah.
Yeah. They
finally believe.
They finally believe. Yeah. They understand.
Assurance. And then it's with a new promise.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, well, if he said what he did, what he came to do, and now we actually believe it, that means we're going to receive the Holy Spirit like he said too.
Yeah.
Well, and there, I think it goes back to what you said earlier. There are some days you're on a high and some days you bottom out. You know, I think this is one of those days when, you know, you're like, it's you're really on a high. You're like, oh my gosh, all this is coming true.
Yeah.
I mean, so I think this is one of those days when they're on a high, when they're praising and worshiping and blessing and
so let's turn to a section of something that Jesus said to the disciples early on during his ministry in John chapter 14. To kind of highlight this aha moment, to kind of lift up what are the apostles or what are the disciples seeing? Why are they so excited? Let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Okay. So what's this promise? I'm coming back.
And they get to be with him.
And he get to be with him.
Yeah.
So not only did they see him fulfill all of these promises, now all of a sudden they're starting to remember things, right? I mean, we're not reading anything into this. What we're talking about is human nature, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're excited because now they're putting their aha moment to conversations that Jesus had back here. And he's hearing this and going, oh.
They're putting it all together,
right? He's going to leave, but he's coming back. What a story do we have to tell, right?
I think it's also just like, they're uniquely lucky that like we have the stories of these miracles, but they laid eyes on them. Can you imagine like receiving the Holy Spirit and then a couple of days later you physically see your Christ rise into heaven? I mean, that's an emotional, spiritual high that it's worth dying for, and every single one of them did.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to comprehend it before that happens. And then you finally do get it.
Yeah. Exactly. What an awesome aha moment. Here's another thing that I think they were really excited about, but we read about it in the book of Hebrews. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews spends an awful lot of time talking about priests and the fact that the priests on earth have very limited lives and they have limited time. They aren't in their priestly role for a very long time. But Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. No worries.
Hebrews chapter 7.
Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. They say this: Now there were many of those priests, meaning those priests of old that had limited time, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Right? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So what is it that the disciples have learned? I mean, the author of Hebrews has certainly learned something about what Jesus' role is in heaven. So what do they see that Jesus' role is for them in heaven?
They're high priest.
Yeah, Jesus is the high priest. And what was the job of the high priest? Remember when we went through the book of Hebrews? Y'all were here. So what was the job of the high priest?
To go on behalf of the person to God. Yeah, like he's essentially the bridge.
The mediator.
Yeah, the mediator, right? The bridge. I like the bridge. I like that idea of the bridge. He's the bridge, right? There's the people over here who continually sin, and he's got to take their sins to God, ask forgiveness for them, and then go back and tell them, right?
Playing the mediator.
He's the mediator. Well, that's Jesus' role in heaven. He's the mediator. When we have a problem, when we have a praise, when we have something we need to just talk about, get off our chest, our frustration, our depression, our anger, our joy, when we take that to Jesus, he takes that directly to his Father. And God, who is holy and righteous, looks at us in our, I'm gonna put it in words, right? In our little request. That's the relationship that God wants. He doesn't want just our big questions and our big issues. He wants to hear your joy. He wants to hear your heartache. He wants to hear your struggle. He wants to hear your happiness. Why? Because he wants to give you everything you need. And that's Jesus' role, to take those requests, those praises, those excitements, right directly to his Father. And it is okay and appropriate for us to thank God for our day. It's appropriate to have some windshield time and have a discussion with Jesus that says, I don't like what's going on. How do we need to fix this? Fix me, forgive me, but I don't like this situation. And we can have that. God expects those real conversations, right? Our Heavenly Father wants that kind of relationship. As you know, Crystal and I have three children. We long to hear from them, right? When you have children, you want to hear from them. Maybe not always, but you definitely want to hear from them, right? Because once they move out of the house and they don't call, what I'm left thinking, well, do they even know who I am anymore? Am I important? Am I just the ATM that used to be? Right? God has those same feelings. He wants a relationship. This whole entire Bible, what we've been going through the Bible, is God laying out, I want a relationship. And all throughout the Old Testament, and all throughout this portion of the conversation about Jesus' life, we have been learning how Jesus has set in place for us to have a relationship with him. So let's actually read the ascension in Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, and I would like for you to read through verses 1 through 3, please.
The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom.
Very good. So, first of all, this is Luke, the author of the book of Luke. Luke is also the author of the book of Acts and everything that happens. We find out here that we've got that Jesus had been doing this for 40 days, presenting himself, appearing to others, commanding, giving instruction, all the things that we've just read, sitting on the beach, having a conversation with Peter and the rest of the disciples, having breakfast over fish, and saying, feed my sheep. Make disciples. Teach everything that you have seen, heard, and done. Go. All the authority has been given to me in heaven. Go. I'm giving that authority to you. Go. Go do this. Go teach this. Everyone needs to know this good news, right? We are sitting in this room tonight because we want to hear that good news. And hopefully we're reading it from the Bible and not expecting me to say something intelligent, right? God's good news. It's all of God's good news. So let's read on one occasion. So verse 4 through verse 5, please.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Very
not
good.
Many days hence.
All right. So who is coming?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
He's prepping them.
He's prepping them.
I was just saying, I do think it's like we were talking about, like the end of Luke, it was very short and something like that, but yet he did write all of Acts, so he's like, all right.
I'm in my second book.
I'll keep it tight here, but I'm gonna hit you.
I'm gonna get
second edition. This,
yeah. Yeah. That's good.
It's like he was in a hurry to finish that book so he could get to the next.
I'm really excited for this next one.
Yeah. I'm gonna tell the bigger story. Yeah. That's a good point. I don't know if that fits the timeline.
I like it. Yeah. Certainly. I mean, we've gone 40 days, right? Yeah. All right, so verse 6 and 7, please. 6, 7, and 8, please.
So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Okay. And what is it that he's saying here? Isn't he saying much the same conversation of go into all the world? It's the same. The concept of what's being said is the same thing that happened over in Matthew. Hey, I want you to go teach. In Mark, I want you to go and teach. But here, right before he is ascending into heaven, Luke records that he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Where else?
Samaria, even to the remote parts of the earth. Everywhere.
It's good.
I find it interesting that they're like, hey, they kind of do a sidebar of, you know, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is like, don't get ahead of yourself. I need you to, you know, I need you to go and be witnesses in all these other places. there are more important things, you know. Everywhere. They're wanting to add, which we all do that. We're like, ooh, this is going to happen. We know it. Oh, let's switch to this. And I want to know all these other things. I feel like that's kind of the conversation they're having. And like I said, he's like, don't get ahead of yourself. He, you know,
yeah.
He's...
Put your woe down on him.
I need you to go do these other things, you know.
Take care of the sheep.
Yeah, take care of the sheep.
Take care of the sheep, yeah.
So now we see what Peter's been told, which, was it just Peter hearing those words?
No.
And sometimes when we sit in a group maybe this size, if we had five more people here, maybe it'd be 11. I didn't.
Nine.
There's nine of us.
Okay, so three. Two.
If you want 11, it'll be two.
Two.
You're not mathing today.
I'm not mathing very well today. But
plus
it's,
Jesus 12.
Plus Jesus 12. There's a number. And so Jesus was sitting in a group kind of like this. And clearly John heard the conversation, right? Directed to Peter. But who was that conversation? Was it just to Peter that Jesus was speaking? I mean, we have it directly spoken to Peter, right? And Peter responding. There was a conversation. But were other people involved in that conversation? Were they around to hear that? Yeah, he gathered them all together, right? So, yes, it was a conversation between Jesus and Peter. But from a larger picture, if we step back just a little bit, who was that conversation for?
All the apostles.
All of them.
He was commanding all of them.
Yeah. And bringing them all back to this idea that we need to feed the lambs, take care of the sheep, and feed the sheep. It's interesting that we need to feed young believers. We need to take care of the older believers, but we also need to feed all the believers, right? Because a herd of sheep are called sheep. Right? They're just sheep. Whether they're big ones or little ones, they're all called sheep. After a little while, they're just sheep. And we need to make sure we share that with everyone. All right, good. So let's go through verses 9 through 11, please.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, even of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
Okay. So describe for me the picture. What are the apostles doing? Yeah. I picture them with their mouth open, their eyes lifted up to the sky. The clouds are all there, and Jesus just disappears in the clouds, and they're still standing there in awe. And just, wow. Isn't that cool? Kind of like what happens when you see a plane in the backyard. And you watch it the whole time. Wow. You just sit there. You watch. What happens? What happens next in the story?
I'll take Samaria, you take.
Right? Some angel comes down and goes, hey, what are you guys doing? Quit standing around. You got things to do. Come on. He's coming back. It'll be okay.
You get to see that all the time. That's the first time we ever saw that.
Right? I find this part humorous. I mean, we can look at it very seriously, but we can also see the humor in it too, right? The angel's like, hey, come on. You guys have seen him do this before.
Maybe they thought he was coming back right then.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they did think he was coming back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And all throughout Scripture, we see in the New Testament, Jesus is coming back. What do we say today, 2,000 years later? Jesus is coming back. And guess what? Jesus is coming back. And what does he expect from us?
Be ready.
Be ready. Mm-hmm. What are we supposed to be doing?
Spreading the gospel, teaching the word, letting others know.
Yeah.
He's coming back.
Very good. So, we're going to end with this. Turn back to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews.
This is one perspective that I had mentioned to Hope, like having read through this and getting into Acts, think about this as you go back through. Just have that in mind, especially even just reading the Gospels. Like, this is all the things leading up to the point. And it's like, if you have that perspective, he gives us that.
Yeah.
So it's like, as you read, it's interesting.
Yeah.
It's like, and it makes you look, it tries to make like every account even more important.
Yeah, so every time we have an interaction with someone, there's an opportunity for us to show the light of Christ. It's hard sometimes because sometimes people push our buttons, don't they? I heard a great statement this evening, just this evening in our basement. We were talking to someone.
E-G-R.
Yeah. Extra grace required.
There are some people where extra grace is required.
Yep. Sometimes their grace has to be out there, and that's how we come together. And sometimes they're really close. They don't all have to be coming into your little community, right? But we need to make sure that we provide extra grace. We give them a measure of love, right? So there's that's a freebie, right? That just happened this evening. It was cool. They were talking about extra grace required, and they didn't need it in our basement. It was fun to hear that statement and to realize how that all kinds of works in here. So, Jesus gave them a great blessing. And we read that a couple of times in the Luke account that he gave them the blessing and then he disappeared into the clouds. He reiterated that again here in Acts chapter 1, that God, Jesus gave them a blessing, and on his way up, as he was giving that blessing, he disappeared into the clouds. Now, can you imagine what that blessing was from Jesus? It just kind of gives me a little bit of a chill to think as Jesus was talking, and that's why I think sometimes, you know, when I read that, the angel's like, hey, you guys got things to do. They're still in awe and hanging on the very words that Jesus was saying to them as he was lifting up into heaven, right? In the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21 gives us this great challenge, a great blessing, and I would like to share it, kind of wrap up our evening this evening with a challenge for each one of us. And that reads this: May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
As you go home, maybe this evening, tomorrow, as you wake up, think about that, of living a different life. Because Jesus is alive. He is risen. It's not my phone this time. Our God is a great God, and we have this life of Jesus to look at. The apostles write about it for several books in the New Testament. And we have all of these great opportunities. Next week, we have finished two sections inside of our book. the Old Testament, the five sections of the events of Christ. Next week, we look at five gifts that are given to the believer, and we start with the very first one, the Holy Spirit. And just as a mode of encouragement, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, we don't have to wait for that. It doesn't just come sometime. When we ask for forgiveness for our sin, Jesus says, here's the great comforter. He will guide you. He will help you. Nate is going to be, Pastor Nate is giving a message on Sunday of Jesus through our eyes and light. The light of Jesus should be shining through our lives. And what we see, Jesus sees. And it should be a clear picture and not diluted. Right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and I thank you for the encouragement that you give to us, not only in the proof of your resurrection, but the fact, Lord, that you ascended to heaven to speak on our behalf, to prepare a place for us, so that we get to opportunity to join you. Help us to be calm and reflect on just how joyful we should be in our life when we reflect on you and see you. Help us to smile. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be excited when we think that you are working on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. I do appreciate your love, your joy. May you be a blessing to all of us this week. May we embrace the opportunity to have a relationship with you differently this week than what we did last week. Help us to grow. Feed us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.